Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
So if you'd open your Bible to Acts chapter 2, that's our text this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The topic, the church is born. As Jesus sends the promised baptism with the Holy Spirit upon the 120 disciples, the title of our message, Birth, Wind, and Fire. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." Let's pray together. Father, we are your church as we've gathered together here today, your beloved sons and daughters. We look back now at Acts chapter 2 and see the birthday of the church. And we're thankful, Lord, for this work that you began and called upon your disciples to continue. And we want to be disciples who continue your work as well. And so minister to us this morning, Lord. Increase our understanding of the topics that we will discuss, but mostly our understanding of who you are and what you desire to do in our lives and through our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The headline read, "Wind-whipped fire erupts in Malibu." It described the wildfire 2 weeks ago fanned by Santa Ana winds that destroyed 4 seaside mansions and damaged 2 others. Because of the wind, it spread quickly, but was contained by firefighters after about 2 hours. 2,000 years ago, a wind-whipped fire erupted in Jerusalem. It spread from 120 believers into a large crowd that had gathered because of it. It then spread through the crowd, affecting 3,000 of them, as we'll see later in this chapter. It continued to spread throughout the events of the book of Acts. It continues to spread today. It cannot be contained. It was what Jesus called the promise of the Father and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It was and is the power to be witnesses of Jesus throughout the whole earth. We want to take a fresh look at this baptism with the Holy Spirit and with the baptizer. We'll organize our thoughts around 2 points. Number 1, you receive the promised baptism. And number 2, you reveal the precious baptizer. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, you receive the promised baptism. A great deal of confusion and contention surrounds the subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It may be an oversimplification, in fact it is, but Christians generally choose one of 2 camps when discussing it. There are those conservative folks who say the baptism with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a unique historic event never to be repeated. Afterwards, it simply means that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and are born again, you are automatically placed into or baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Thus, there is no experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, whether your phone goes off or not. Thank you. Choosing the... That actually was a charismatic phone. Choosing the other camp are those charismatic folks who say the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite further experience with the Holy Spirit that you must strive to initially receive. You know you've received it, most of them say, when you start speaking with other tongues. Which is it? Well, you can tell by the way I framed it, it's neither. There is a baptism with the Holy Spirit for every Christian to experience, but you never strive to receive it, and speaking in tongues is not the evidence of it. And so let's look again in verse 1 where it says, the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost means 50, or penti is the prefix that means 50. The day of Pentecost was 50 days after the Jewish Passover. It was in June, in the early spring of the Jewish year. It was essentially a celebration of the winter harvest in which the first fruits of your crops were brought before the Lord. Their offering signified that you trusted the Lord for a further, greater harvest. It was the perfect birthday for the church. The 120 believers were the first fruits of a much greater harvest to come. All those who would be saved between the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead that ends the church age. The 120 believers were all with one accord. They were in total unity and agreement about their assignment. They were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They did not know what it was, only that it would empower them to be witnesses throughout the entire world. They were in one place, and that means they were all present, every one of them. At that time, 120, no one was off anywhere else. They were all together in one accord. And then the promised baptism with the Holy Spirit occurs in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, the word house here can refer to the upper room of the house. We know that they were gathered in the upper room after the ascension of Jesus. But it can also refer to the house of God, the temple. Luke, in his gospel, Luke, who's the writer of Acts, also wrote the gospel of Luke, he mentions in his gospel that the 120 split their time between the upper room and the temple. And so it's possible they were in the upper room. It's also possible they were in the temple. Exactly where they were isn't the issue, but if you think it through, if they were in the upper room when this happened, it must have been in the vicinity of the temple, and they would have had to come down into the temple precincts to preach and the phenomena to continue. If they're in the temple, then this happened all at once while they were just seated there at a certain time during the day. So they were probably in the temple. And they were sitting, which is not the usual posture for prayer among the Jews, by the way. Jews usually stood or knelt to pray. Not always, but they did have these normal postures. They may have been praying, but we can't say for sure. Now, I only mention it because so often folks are taught that you must fervently pray for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and that he only comes upon you after you've tarried long in earnest prayer. Kind of like Linus waiting for the great pumpkin. Seriously, I mean, it sounds funny, but that is how the Holy Spirit is sometimes portrayed, that if you have the most sincere pumpkin patch, then he will come to your pumpkin patch. And if he doesn't come, then you just weren't sincere enough. It may be that they were praying at that moment. It may not be. We just don't know. And it's not the case that this baptism with the Holy Spirit only comes after long, earnest, fervent prayer. As we'll see, it is a promise to simply be received. Now, suddenly means they weren't really expecting the sound. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. There was no wind, only the sound of it. And so all of a sudden, without any buildup, they were in the midst of a windless spiritual hurricane. Wind can sound really awesome. I mean, some of you have been in some real situations where you've just, the wind is just whipping. And this is what it sounded like. And then there was the sight of fire. Now, the description seems to indicate that the fire appeared over them, which divided and spread until a single flame tongue of fire was over each one of them. It was in the form of a tongue, perhaps because it would be through their spirit-empowered speech that the gospel would be spread. The wind preceded the fire. The church age is an age of hearing. We can have visuals, no problem there, but it is an age of hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we live in an age in which God desires the word of God to be preached to the hearing of individuals. It is his method of salvation. Now, the sound of the wind and the sight of the fire, these are obviously a one-time phenomena at the birth of the church. They are not repeated. They were given as symbols to teach us what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for. Wind is a divinely chosen symbol of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us this in the Gospels. I believe it's when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says that the Spirit is like the wind. He comes from heaven. He's in the world. He moves at will. No one can control him. You can see his effect, but you can't really, you know much more than that. Now, there are many things that fire might symbolize in Scripture, so many that we miss the obvious. Wind always affects fire. The wind spreads the fire, and in this case, wind spread the fire until it sat upon each one of the 120 believers in equal measure. No one had a bigger tongue of fire than somebody else. They weren't, you know, measuring the tongues of fire that were over each of them to see who had more of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven upon the disciples. He spread a fire over each of them, baptized by him, as these men and women spread throughout the world preaching the gospel. That initial fire would also spread, because that is what wind-whipped fire always does. Jesus said they would receive the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Spirit, in order to be witnesses who spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is what this symbolism also shows us. And so we can say that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the wind-whipping power that comes upon us in order to spread the gospel like a fire. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That makes perfect sense. Now, what happened next was not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They are said to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we're going to talk about the tongues in a moment, I promise you. I know that's what you came here for. No, I'm just kidding, but everybody loves to hear about tongues. I don't know why, but it's a fun subject. We're going to talk about the tongues in a moment. First, I want to emphasize what I just said. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something different than the baptism with the Holy Spirit. These disciples were baptized with the Spirit only once in verse 2 and 3 on the day of Pentecost. They were also filled with the Holy Spirit that day. They would never be baptized with the Holy Spirit again, but they would go on being filled with the Holy Spirit again and again. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we'll see they are filled again. We're told that the room shook at that time. Paul the Apostle is described as being filled with the Spirit on at least two separate occasions in Acts, in chapter 9 and in chapter 13. Later, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul would write a command to all believers to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit as a repeatable experience. And so here's what I'm saying. Jesus said you would receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is an unconditional promise. He said, you guys go and wait. It's coming. There's nothing you can do about it. It's an unconditional promise. Paul commands you to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. If it's something that you're commanded to do, then that makes it conditional. And so it is thus a different experience or a different relationship with the Holy Spirit than the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so here is what I believe is being taught in Scripture. There is a one-time baptism with the Holy Spirit that is available to every believer. All believers are also commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to go on being filled throughout their Christian lives as they yield to His influence and cooperate with His work in their lives. You are baptized with the Holy Spirit when, sometime in your Christian walk, you realize and then receive by faith that God, the Holy Spirit, has empowered you to be witnesses. Let me give you a biblical example. You don't need to turn there. You can look later. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul will encounter a group of believers who had been disciples of John the Baptist. John had taught them that Jesus would come and that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said no, because they hadn't heard that the Holy Spirit was given. Paul explained that the Holy Spirit had been given, which seems to be a reference to the baptism with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Paul baptized them in water, then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so what you have in Acts 19, the disciples of John, they are believers. Before they were baptized in water, they must have been born again. So they're believers maybe in an Old Testament sense, of how people believed in the Old Testament. They hadn't really received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But Paul spoke to them, and then he baptized them in water, something he would never do unless they were genuinely saved, unless they had received the Holy Spirit within them. After being water baptized, they had not received the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but they did then receive it by faith. The Holy Spirit is said to come upon them, and they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in these disciples, we see that the Holy Spirit was with them, then he came in them, and then he fell upon them, and then he filled them. And this is a very normal progression that plays itself out elsewhere in Scripture, and this seems to be the teaching of the Bible on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is with us, leading us to Christ. He comes in us when we are saved. He falls upon us in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then we are to be filled with the Spirit throughout our lives. That is a conditional promise as we cooperate with His yielding. Now, this is not just splitting hairs. I know sometimes you say, you know, all these terms, isn't it all just the same thing, and why do I need to worry about this? Well, for one thing, it is what the book of Acts seems to be teaching in chapters 2 and 19 and elsewhere. And after all, we are teaching the Bible. We want to teach what the Bible actually says. Years ago, I had somebody come up to me after we were teaching in 1 Corinthians about the supernatural spiritual gift of tongues. And they said, does it really matter? I mean, what's the big deal about tongues? I said, well, you know, personally, as a pastor, I'd like to take that chapter out of the Bible. It would solve a lot of problems and contention in the Christian, camp. But that chapter's in the Bible, and so you have to deal with it. And so this is what the Bible seems to be teaching in chapters 2 and 19 and elsewhere. For another thing, it keeps you from making errors that most people make in their walk with the Lord when it comes to the power to be witnesses. Because after all, Jesus said to his first disciples, you need the baptism with the Spirit in order to be witnesses. And it matters what we believe about that in terms of how we approach the power to be witnesses. For one thing, the conservative teaching that there is no individual baptism with the Holy Spirit for you to ever realize in your own personal life, quite honestly, it leads many people into a life of self-dependence and almost legalism, as they come to think of themselves as just having to have enough discipline to become the witnesses that God wants them to be. And it leads churches into programs rather than to depend on God's power to be witnesses. A lot of times, for example, in Calvary Chapel, people say, what is your plan for evangelism? What is your program? Do you follow Evangelism Explosion by D. James Kennedy, or do you, are you following this plan or this program? Our program for evangelism is that individual believers would be witnesses of Jesus Christ wherever they are. And the closest we can come to calling it anything is sometimes you'll hear me or other Calvary pastors say that healthy sheep beget other sheep. And that's really the idea. And so we're not looking for a program of evangelism. We're looking to encourage, edify, build up, and strengthen believers in their most holy faith because they are the program for evangelism. And so oftentimes this extreme, or not even so extreme, but just this generally conservative teaching that, hey, you know, you were baptized into the body of Christ, now you just need to figure out how to be a Christian. It leads to a legalistic, programmatic view of who God is. The charismatic teaching that correlates the baptism with the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues leads you to believe that it is something that must be earned or learned. And these are terrible, terrible tragedies. If you don't receive it, then you must not be holy or sincere enough to have earned it. But that's okay because you can learn how to speak in tongues, they say, and then through the back door, claim that you've received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. More than one person over the years has told me that, yeah, Gene, that's sadly true in the charismaniac church that I was going to. They urge you to come forward to receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And of course, anytime somebody says that, you say, well, how do I know I've got it? And they say, well, you speak in tongues, just like the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And if you're sincere and you're just not able to speak in tongues, for a while you think you're just not earnest enough. You haven't earned this relationship with God. And then after a while, they will give you little mantras that you can repeat to loosen your tongue. And they always, if you say them really fast, turn into a prayer language. Usually it's Shiroda Honda. And then if you say it really fast, it's Shirohanda. And then you're speaking in tongues. We upgrade this to Shiroda Harley. But just to keep step, or BMW doesn't really work. But anyway. And so do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said this is a gift to receive. The conservatives say, no, it's not. You just get it when you get saved. The charismatic says, oh, sure, it's a gift, but you have to earn it and strive for it. And, if you're not good enough to get it, we'll help you sneak in the back end. And so that can't be right. So yes, it does make a difference what you've been taught and what you believe. Some of you are very challenged right now. Some of you think we're on the verge of charismania because I'm talking about the baptism with the Spirit. Others are praying for me that I would receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's just the way it is. If you have been taught that there is no experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit to receive, guess what? You're not going to receive it. And if you've been taught that the baptism with the Spirit always involves speaking with other tongues, then you are not going to receive it, not the real baptism, because that is not what it is for. At this point in my life, and I'll be the first to admit to you that teaching in this area can be difficult because you're just when you think you've got it, you have to remember that you're dealing with the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. They have personality, they're real, they're alive. And we are always trying to analyze it and to check things off. And you can only know a person so well. Do you understand that?
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.